Our devotion tonight is entitled Overcoming Stress. And there are four thoughts that we want to glean from our text here. Help unfailing, verse 1 to 3. Worship de-stressing, verse 4 to 6. And prayer relieving, 7 to 12. And faith waiting, verse 13 to 14. A study was made by the Mayo Clinic in the US concerning the physical effects of stress. And these are the findings. The report observes stress symptoms may be affecting your health, even though you might not realize it. You may think illness is to blame for that nagging headache, your frequent insomnia, or your decreased productivity at work. But stress may actually be the culprit. And so here is given a table of the common effects of stress on the body. Headache, muscle tension or pain, chest pain, fatigue, stomach upset, sleep problems, and on the mood, anxiety, restlessness, lack of motivation, focus, irritability, or anger, sadness, depression. And on the behavior, overeating or undereating, angry bursts, drug or alcohol abuse, tobacco abuse, social withdrawal. Indeed, stress symptoms can affect your body, your thoughts and feelings, and your behavior. Being able to recognize common stress symptoms can give you a jump on managing them. It says in this report, stress that's left unchecked can contribute to health problems such as high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, diabetes. Also, if you have chest pain, especially if it occurs during physical activities, this report says, or is accompanied by shortness of breath, sweating, dizziness, nausea, or pain radiating from your shoulder or arm, get emergency help immediately. This may be warnings of a heart attack and not simply stress symptoms. Several years ago, the Lord brought me to a home for the destitute. I have shared with some of you. Here, I met an elderly gentleman undergoing a state of depression that saddened my heart. He shared with me that his four children has abandoned him. He had sacrificially supported all four of them through tertiary education in the United States. And he says his eldest son has a PhD with double first honors. And the irony is that now they have all refused their responsibility to care for this aged father. Some time ago, he attempted to kill himself from the 7th floor of a building. And it's so interesting that a Christian lady stopped him in time. In the lift, they met and dissuaded him. And a Christian worker from the home is giving him Bible study. And he agreed to come to church each Lord's Day for several months. And it's this several years back. And then I met another person, this time a Christian couple. And this man, the husband, has just experienced a stroke that caused him to lose the use of one hand. And he has spent since then more than 30,000 Singapore dollars on physiotherapy. he was obese, and he has since lost 30 kg. Still, he is more than 80 kg. And he shared that he was a worldwide finance manager for a leading electronics company, and how he says that he has no time even to go to the washrooms at times. Life was that hectic. How does a Christian cope with the pressure that is placed upon him in his family, in his work, as he seeks to glorify God as a living epistle of God's grace? The secret is in his relationship with his God. And Psalm 27 teaches us this. The first thought we have from verses 1 to 3. Help unfailing. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The psalmist tells us his fears. Right? Whom shall I fear? And how he overcame fear in his life. How he overcome this distressing situations of life. The secret is that he started with his Lord. He said, "The Lord is my light." During those times of darkness, my Lord was the light that shone through those times of darkness. And my salvation, he is my deliverer, in other words. The psalmist begins his writing with the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and he ends the psalm with the word Lord as the last word. Beginning to end, he had the Lord in view. That was the secret of his overcoming life. Where does the Lord stand in your life? How is your spiritual walk? How is your walk with the Lord? The beginning of help for the psalmist is when he acknowledged that God is in sovereign control over his life, having the power to provide, protect, and preserve him from all troubles that come his way. That's what he says over here. Right? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Wow, what a way to describe, right, his situation. The enemy coming to eat up his flesh. He says, "They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me," he said, "he's surrounded. No way out for him. High wall everywhere. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me." Ah, so he's telling us that, you know, he has gone through troublesome time, troublous times. And in those times, he says, the Lord was his anchor. This relationship with God takes away his fears and anxious care. He is light in darkness, and he can truly save us from our troubles. Is he your strength? How can he be your strength? It is by knowing who he is. Putting my enemies in their place in my heart. Right? It's the sense of verse 2 and 3. When fear grips him, when fear overwhelms his heart, he was able to see that God was greater, bigger than the problem that he is facing. And we need to have a correct perspective of God in our lives. Then you will find that, you know, whatever servile fear that has been with you all these years can be conquered, will be conquered. Okay. So he's telling us here that if God is truly God, then our problems must not be beyond God's help. It's a very logical, if you think of it, and a comforting thought. But it's not just a logical and comforting thought, but it is a truth concerning the character of God, the attribute of God that he wants you to take hold of in your life. He wants you to assimilate it in your heart, so that whatever circumstances may come in your life, you have a correct perspective of God in your heart. And it will help you to put the enemies to your faith in their place in your heart. It will cause you to have victory. In other words, you will have that power, right, by God's grace to overcome. I think I've shared this before. The children's chorus, embraced by the children. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. That invisible God of the Bible can do all things. He is in full control, and he has the ability to help me to yet triumph with him. And we need to come to acknowledge this by consciously taking God at his word. So the psalmist's testimony must be our testimony. So do you have certain anxiety in your life concerning certain aspect of life that is confronting you, that you don't seem to have any solution at the moment? Well, the Lord is saying to you that he is going to help you, and he is asking you to trust him during this time of uncertainty. All right. So this first thought, right, to realize that there is an unfailing help in your God. And this is the first thing that you need to remind yourself every time you are confronted with an impossible situation. God says to you, right, that he will take care. He will help you. The author, MacArthur, he observes very well. He says, 56 times in the Bible, the word Almighty is used. Always it is used of God, never of anyone else. God is all-powerful or omnipotent. Again, we are forced to use a negative to explain the concept. There is nothing he can't do. Right? That's a staggering idea. There's no bounds to his power. So the psalmist is confident in God's ability to help him yet again. So the prophet Isaiah wrote these comforting words for his people. He says in Isaiah 40 verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" So good, isn't it, to take hold of this God, right? That our God is never weary, that he cannot hear your cry. He's never weary, that he cannot solve whatever, you know, difficulties that is confronting you. And so the first thing that we need to take hold of is God in our life. And the second thing, our second thought from verses 4 to 6, worship de-stressing. Worship de-stressing. Verse 4 to 6. Worship is the secret to spiritual and mental health. Worship is the secret to spiritual and mental health. The psalmist says in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord." Worship is the secret to spiritual and mental health. A man alienated from his Creator, God, is lost. And worship helps him to surrender himself to God. Surrender your problems to God. The words of godly hymns that are sung, you find, will minister to your heart. The preaching of God's word provides solutions to life's problems. The partaking of the Lord's Supper helps us to make right with God. Prayer helps us to give all our troubles to Him and allowing Him to help us. So, we all realize that life can be full of trouble. Each week, when we appear before God in worship, it is as if things can fall apart. It is as if, you know, we are at the end of the world each time. But when we come before the all and majesty of God in worship, we are connected with the power of omnipotence. And that's something that we need to understand. That is spiritual. Okay? Ministering strength to our hearts. So sometimes you wonder, how is it that after you have quietened your heart to worship God in His house, you know, you leave the sanctuary with a kind of renewed peace and joy in your heart. How is it possible? Well, the Spirit of God has ministered to your heart when you give yourself wholeheartedly to His worship. And you would find that, you know, this solution is God's solution. God provides that way, right, for you to relieve, you know, the stress that is going on in your life. Worship, de-stressing. And you would find, right, the psalmist is able to say with conviction when he worships God. He says what? "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, there's a holy fear of God in his heart. And there is also a kind of quiet strength that God places in his heart. Although his problems are still there, but we come away with worship, after worship, with peace and joy in the heart. When we surrender our problems to him and entrust him to help us solve them. That's the life of faith that the Lord wants you to live. That's the kind of life that of the pilgrim, you know, walking along the pathway to heaven. Not free of problems, maybe full of problems, and yet rejoicing. Can it be? Of course it can be. That's why the psalmist wrote this psalm for us. The psalmist discovers for us that coming to God in worship is great delight for him. Is this your experience? Do you prepare yourself each week looking forward to the time of worship? That the day is coming, the day is approaching, when I would be in the house of the Lord with the saints to worship him. That's what the psalmist experienced. And that is how worship ought to be for us. And this must be our experience. The Lord wants us to have that heightened understanding in our hearts concerning our relationship with him. So there is that spiritual bond, that spiritual connection, that is spiritual strength that God gives to you. So he tells us that he hides you in his pavilion. A pavilion provides shade and temporary shelter for the weary traveler. This series of messages, balm for the weary. Sometimes we are very tired, very weary, no more strength, no more energy. Right? And you see here the Lord providing us a picture of a solid foundation, protection and security in the Lord. Right? He is described as pavilion, and he is described as a rock. Right? And you see that much of the imagery in the Old Testament of the rock is in the backdrop of a desert situation. And the picture of a desert is death and barrenness. Okay, where, you know, the rock provides shelter. And this is what God does for us. The rock, the cleft of the rock, provides shelter from the heated sun. And so, the psalmist is saying to us that God is a safe refuge that is utterly secure and dependable. Is this your experience? Have you cultivated that kind of a spiritual life in you? For the psalmist, he says that the Lord protects him from his enemies by hiding him in the secret of his tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And the Lord lifts him up above the reach of his enemies. So in our distresses, what are we to do? Well, we are to sing the promises of God to uplift our heart. Right, the chorus, I know the Lord will make a way for me, is a very encouraging chorus for the people of God. He will show us the light at the end of the tunnel. Right? You remember the chorus? We've sung before. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to him in prayer, Darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. And the Johnson chorus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only He can satisfy. All my burdens are turned to blessings when I know my Lord is nigh. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only He can satisfy. All my burdens are turned to blessings when I know my Lord is nigh. When you worship the Lord, we have the revival hymns and choruses. So many hymns inside. Do you carry the hymn book with you in your heart? You know, we seem to have sung it day in, day out. It's in your hands, but is it in your heart? We saw the missionary team when they were in the jail in Philippi. What did they do when they were there? Well, they sung praises to the Lord. They encouraged themselves in the Lord. And the Lord strengthened their hearts for service. And they, what else did they do? They prayed to the Lord. Right? That brings us to our third thought. Prayer relieving. Okay. Verse 7 to 12. Prayer relieving. So in worship, you draw close to God. Right? You sing hymns of Zion that strengthens your heart. And then in prayer, what do you do when you pray? Well, now we come to the details for stress relief. Okay, the details for stress relief. How was the psalmist able to relieve his aching heart? It is by crying to God in prayer. Do you cry to God in prayer? When you are distressed, do you find a closet, a quiet place where you can call out to God and commune with Him and share your woes with Him, with your tears? This was what the psalmist did. He knew that he was going through dire straits. But he also knew that as he prayed, as he looked to God, God strengthened him. So good, isn't it? So he says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me when thou didst seek. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help." So he pleaded with God, asking God to be with him, to help him. Right? He was distressed. And he called out to God, pleading for the mercy of God. He realizes that he is an undeserving sinner before God. How do you plead with God? Do you plead with God as an undeserving sinner? We ought to. How do you pray? You see here how the psalmist pleaded with God as an undeserving sinner before God.
And this is what he did, pleaded with God for mercy. The mercy of God is the outworking of his love. The mercy of God does not fail, because it is the character of God to love his children with an everlasting love. And he articulated, therefore, his troubles before God. Do you cry out to God when you are troubled, or you have all your troubles stored up in your head? We must not. Right? So the psalmist is saying to us here that there is relief when we come to God in prayer. And you will study the Bible, you would find the saints of old crying out to God, seeking God for help. Right? That journey through life is not easy, so tough oftentimes. And how he was obedient to draw nigh to his Lord. And how he examines his heart and confesses his sins, making right with God. Do you confess your sins before God as you come to him in prayer? Do you realize, do we all realize how we need to mourn for our sins, come to God with a spirit of poverty as a poor and needy child? The Apostle John wrote, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he's saying, be aware of your sins and confess them. And 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Be aware that your sins have been forgiven you when you confess them. And so the psalmist says in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in the plain path." Right? He's saying to us that when he is at his wit's end, right? Verse 10, he says, "When my father and my mother forsake me." These are the closest people that you have on earth. And you know, when you find that you are like an orphan, you know that your Lord will take you up. The Word of God is able to help us, guide us. And when we pray, well, we seek God to open a way for us. "Teach me thy way," the psalmist says, "and lead me in the plain path." In verse 8, he says that he will seek. "Seek my face." And he says, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." "And teach," he says to the Lord, "teach me, show me thy way." Do you cry out to God to ask God to show you the way? Or is your prayer, you know, just something that you mumble, and then that's it? You know? Is he truly your Heavenly Father? Do you plead with him like a child with a father? No. The Word of God is the Christian's infallible wisdom and guide. Are you spending time in the study of God's Word? Right? Oftentimes Christians give in to their troubles because they are not able to find solutions. from God's word. It's as if, you know, you say, I searched through, I cannot find. Where's the answer? It's not so straightforward. But the Lord tells us that, you know, we are to take time to study His word. And I recall there was a time when, you know, a seminar was conducted on how to study the Bible. How crucial it is. Perhaps we may, you know, we may conduct it again. How to study the Bible. We need to spare no effort to dig deep into God's word for divine wisdom. So we say here, help unfailing, verse 1 to 3. Worship de-stressing, verse 4 to 6. And prayer relieving, R-E-L-I-E-V-I-N-G. Okay, relieving. And finally, faith, waiting, verse 13 to 14. Right, God's goodness is received by faith. The psalmist says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted. I would have long gone if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist trusted in the goodness of God. He therefore will see God's blessing upon him by faith. So trusting God requires us to put our stake with God as our only help. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Trusting God requires us to put our stake with God. Then we will behold His glory. And patience in trial begets overcoming strength. Patience in trials. When you are under the crucible, when you are in the heat of trial, you are able to look to God. You are able to find help. Three imperatives in this last verse. Wait. He shall strengthen. Wait. Three commands there. To still the tumultuous heart. Wait. He shall strengthen. Wait. All will be well. To wait is to hope in God. He will surely do good to those who love Him. Wait on the Lord. So by way of application, Charles Swindoll, he learned this lesson in seminary of waiting upon God in his preparation. He says this, I also learned the hard way about a concept later described by Dr. Richard Swenson as margin. He says, if you think of your life as a glass and your responsibilities as the liquid it contains, then, he says, margin is the empty space between the surface of the liquid and the rim of the glass. Margin, that all-important empty space is the place of residence of patience, your creativity, your feelings of contentment, your ability to cope with stress, including your ability to learn. He says, information does come in easier and it stays longer when you have margin. And in many ways, that's where learning has the greatest opportunity to become life-changing. Preparing properly requires sufficient room to think, to relax, to pray, to breathe. I also discovered that excellence demands margin. And he says, I survived that semester, 21 credits, okay, two audits, and a newborn first child. It's true. Sometimes, you know, we take more than we can chew. And that's tough. But it's a lesson in life. And even managed to retain, he says, much of what I learned only because I hadn't begun that period of intense pressure already exhausted. He says, I knew I couldn't continue such a maddening pace and turn in excellent work. So I made a conscious decision in my next semester to slow down and reduce my load. You can get by when you are stretched to the limits, but to become excellent in any given area, to rise to your own potential consistently, you must be healthy, rested, and focused, not preoccupied with stress or rushed with deadlines or ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. To wait upon the Lord, to give time to seek God's ways and doing in God's strength is a lifestyle that we need to cultivate. And we realize we are so weak. Many ways we fail. But the psalmist provides for us the wisdom. Let us not look to the world for solutions in life. God's word is sufficient. He is our all-sufficient helper. Come to Him in worship. Seek Him in prayer. And we shall receive victory by an overcoming faith that is patient. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for providing us the spiritual recipe to overcoming stress. Lord, I pray that Thou would help all of us to learn well, that we may honor and glorify Your name. This I ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.